Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to continue speaking of the heroes of the faith this morning, and the one we're going to be talking about is Moses. Now, when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, there's really a kaleidoscope, if you would, of heroes of the faith here. And it's interesting that the author, when he wrote the book of Hebrews, that the people of that day and that time, many of the Jews were struggling with their faith in Christ. That is, that many of them were considering going back to Judaism. And so it's interesting that the author in this particular point, he brings in and he says and talks about Moses. Because all of the Jews of that day, they esteemed Moses very highly and still do, and saw him as a great prophet of God and so forth. And so it is interesting that when he writes to these people that are struggling with Judaism and Christianity and so forth, that he assures them that, you know, Moses was a man of faith. Moses was a man who walked by faith, he lived by faith, and folks, even when Moses was alive, people of the Old Testament, they were saved by faith, trusting the Lord. Well, the writer shows the faith of Moses, and he gives a very high regards for Moses. I have you in Hebrews 11. Just hold your place. I want to read to you a couple of verses in John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, in verses 45 through 47, John says this, or in this part, he says, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses." What was he talking about? He was talking about the law. The law of Moses was the one that convicted them of their sin and pointed out their sin. And he says, "In whom you trust." That is, you guys trust Moses, you believe the law, and it was the law that Moses wrote that shows that you need a Savior, that you're a sinner, that you need salvation. In verse 46, it says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you did not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Jesus speaking here. He's pointing out to them, you believe Moses, and you believe the things that Moses wrote, and the things that Moses wrote in the law were pointing to the fact that we're sinners, and that we need salvation, and that we needed a Passover lamb, if you would. We needed a perfect sacrifice to be the atoning of our sins. Well, faith's foundation is actually, I want us to see something this morning in this first part in Hebrews 11. But I want you to see, first of all, faith's foundation is in the home. It's really found in the home. I know a lot of times we think about, you know, well, we go to church and the church is to build up the faith in our children. And yes, we are. And we want to do all of that. And we go to a Christian school maybe, and our faith is built up that way. But really, when you go back all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and some other passages, really a young person's faith, and building them up and teaching them the scriptures and teaching them the things of God, it was really the responsibility, not of the pastor and not of the church and not of the Christian school teacher, but it was really the responsibility of the parents, and it began in the home. And so faith is the foundation. Its foundation is actually found in the home. And we see this in the life of Moses. The faith of Moses, it actually began at home in Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll go down to verse number 23. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." Now, I want you to see something here. Moses' parents were slaves. His parents were slaves. Amram, his father, and Jochebed, his mother, they were slaves, Israelite slaves in Egypt. His parents were slaves. However, they loved their family. They loved their children. They had a daughter, an older daughter. Moses had an older sister. And they lived in very difficult times. The king was making decrees, and the king was saying that all of the Jewish males needed to be killed when they were born. Now, the females, that was okay. They could allow them to live, but the males were to be killed. Well, that's the environment, that's the culture that Amram and Jochebed find themselves in, and they have this new baby boy who's a beautiful child. They do not want to, have him killed. They do not want to, have him thrown in the river. And so they, by faith, literally risking their lives, they determined that that was not going to happen. They believed there was something about this young child that God was going to use, and there was something about him, and they had faith that God was going to take care of this young baby. Well, they actually risked their lives. Let's go back and read the story a little bit. Go back to Exodus chapter number 1. Exodus chapter number 1. And I want us to read this story so we can better understand what was happening here. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 1. Are you guys awake this morning? Yes. All right, good. Exodus chapter 1, we'll go to verse number 16. And the Bible says, "And he," that is the king, "he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, or sit with them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him." Now we think that we live in some tough times and some bad ways, but that was a tough decree. The king has said that when you're a midwife and you are delivering babies for the Hebrew people, if while you're sitting on that birth stool, while you're there, she gives birth to a male child, you shall kill him. That is an order from the king. Now, we can't imagine that, but that's what was happening. And it says, "But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives, look at this, praise the Lord for this, they feared God. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. But he saved the male children alive. And so the king of Egypt, he called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? Why haven't you followed my orders to destroy the male children?" Verse number 19. And the midwives, they said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Well, king, they're having their babies so fast, we can't do it. It's happening so quick, we cannot stop it. Verse number 20. And therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. And so Pharaoh, he commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river." It wasn't working to have the midwives do this. And so here we go. Every son that is born is going to be, it is to be cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. What a horrible decree that this king has made. Now let's go to chapter 2 and look and see what happens here. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "And a man of the house of Levi," and we know that that's where the priests come from. That's the priestly line. So that's kind of interesting to think about. "But he was of the house of Levi. He went and he took as a wife a daughter of Levi. And so the woman conceived and she bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months." So she takes and she hides him 3 months. Verse number 3. "But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him. She daubed it in with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. I can't imagine trying to hide a three-month-old, can you? They can get a little cranky and noisy. But she hid him for 3 months. And now she makes a basket. And there we see that word again about pitch. We saw it with Noah in the ark. But she pitches this little basket. And she puts her three-month-old baby in it. Shuts the lid. And sets it down in the reeds along the river, the Nile River. Wow. Verse number 4. And the Bible says, and his sister, remember he had an older sister, and his sister, she stood afar off to know what would be done to him. She was watching. She was trying to watch and see what was going to happen to her baby brother. Verse number 5, the Bible says, then the daughter of Pharaoh, she came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. He cried. And so she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And so the maiden went and she called the child's mother. So Moses' sister went back home and got her mother to nurse this baby. Verse number 9, then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. Not only did her child's life was it saved, but now she's getting paid to do home care and take care of her own baby. That's God. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? So now she gets wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. And look at this. He became her son. He became a prince of Egypt. And so she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now let's talk about that for a moment, because we get some different ideas. The Nile River is very interesting. The Nile River is about 4,160 miles long. It would go from California to Maine and halfway back. That's how long of a river that is. It also flows north, which is unusual. But the people of Egypt and the people along the Nile, they have some very strong beliefs about the Nile. Because of some of their mythology and different things like that, they really believe that the Nile River is divine. They have goddesses of the river and gods and so forth. They believe that the Nile River provides long life. They believe that the Nile River is also, and this is very interesting when we come to this story, they believe that the Nile River is also a river of fertility. A river of fertility. Now, I want you to see something here. Pharaoh's daughter, she's the Pharaoh's daughter, so she's living in a palace, wouldn't you say? It's a pretty nice place. But she's coming down to the Nile River to bathe. Now, surely they had a better shower than that in the palace. But think about this. I don't believe that Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river with her scrunchie and her bar of soap and soap on a rope or whatever. I don't believe she came down there like that. I'm not sure she came down there necessarily to be clean. But along the Nile, they would have had some places that were very, very nice that the Nile water could go into. I don't believe that her maidens that were down there walking along with her, I don't believe they were out there with sticks beating the crocodile's back. I don't think it was like that at all. You know why I think this young lady came down here to this river? She wanted to have a baby. She believed that the Nile River was a river of fertility. The goddess, she believed that. It was long life. She came down there to bathe in the Nile, I believe, believing that somehow she would have a baby. Woo! She had a baby, all right. She found a baby in a basket. Don't you imagine what she was thinking? The God of the Nile has delivered this baby to me. Wow. She was excited. And she found someone to care for that baby right away. The Nile God had answered her prayer, and God had blessed her with this child. I want you to think about it, though, from our perspective. God, in His sovereignty, in His providence, He has sent Pharaoh's daughter to the edge of the Nile River at the perfect time. Jochebed and Amram did not know that she was coming there that day and at that time. But by faith, they put their child in that basket. Their daughter was watching just to see what would happen. But by faith, I believe that his parents believed that God would deliver him. And isn't it amazing that God, at the very perfect time, at the very perfect moment, and at the very perfect place, God delivered that baby out of that river? That's amazing to me. At the very moment, I do not know, but I believe they believed God would do something. I don't think Jochebed and Amram knew how this was all going to happen, but I believe that they knew that God was going to do something. You and I, we tend to move away from tests. We tend to move away from things that are difficult sometimes because we don't know how it's all going to work out. And some people want security at any price. They want to play it safe no matter what it is. They don't want to take any risk or chance. I want to tell you something. That's not how these folks were. Let me give you another lesson from this, and I hope that you'll catch it. Faith enables us to face tests. When you have real Bible faith and you believe God no matter what and you trust Him no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the consequences might be if you obey Him, when you have that kind of faith, guess what? That enables you to face tests. None of us like tests. Nobody likes to be tested. But God does testing all the time. And we're to do our part. And then we leave the rest to God. Amen? We do what we know to do. We do what we know is right to do. And then we leave the rest in the hands of God. Look at another thing. Faith also, it conquers natural fears. I don't know about you, but there are times that I have some real fears. There's times that I might be afraid of a certain circumstance or a situation. Well, 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know what that tells me? that fear, when it comes into my heart and into my mind, I don't really believe that's from God. I believe that's coming from somewhere else. Because it says God does not give us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. So when you have Bible faith, biblical faith that will obey God, believe God, trust God, no matter what we're afraid of, your fears will dissipate. It will enable you. It will conquer. It will overcome those fears that you have. Look at another thing. Faith enables us also to make hard choices. It enables us to make some hard choices. Look at this back in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me read a few verses here. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse number 24. Look what the Bible says. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused. What's word refused means he stood firm. At this point, I believe Moses had already led some of the battles for the Egyptians. He was already in quite a prominent position in a place. And I believe there was probably a lot of pressure on him to do as the king wanted him to, and to become even a stronger and more powerful Egyptian and come down on the Hebrew people. The Bible says that he refused, he stood firm, he stood firm against being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Moses, as an adult, he said, no, I would rather stand with God than with these people. I would rather do what is right. Look at verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he, look at this, he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why? For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Who was that? Jesus. Moses would rather suffer the reproaches of being identified with the Christ that was to come. He maybe didn't know his name and exactly all about it, but I will guarantee you, when Moses met with the Lord up on the mountain, remember, God gave him some pretty spectacular things, didn't he? And I believe that Moses saw some things that were to come. And it says that he decided, no, I'm not going to line up with Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but I'm going to line up with God because I know what's coming. Because I know what's coming. I can see who's coming. That person was Jesus. He would rather line up with him that was invisible. He grew. He became a statesman, if you would. He was a prestigious statesman in Egypt and so forth. When Moses would have traveled, he would have had the nicest chariots, the nicest carriage. If he would have got on a boat down that Nile, it would have been a lot better than the first boat he got in, a little basket. It would have been a fancy, fancy boat that he would have gone down the Nile. But, you know, he traveled in style. He fought battles for Egypt and had done a great job and won. On the outside, Moses was an Egyptian, but on the inside, he was a Hebrew. He knew who he was on the inside. He knew he was a Hebrew on the inside. Faith of his mother had an impact on him, didn't it? The faith of his mother had an impact on him, and he made a choice and he took a stand. Willie Durant, I don't know how many of you know who Willie Durant was, but Willie Durant, his family owned a carriage company back in the 1880s. And the carriage company, they had owned that and were quite successful at it, but Willie Durant decided that he was going to bail out somebody in the automotive, the budding automotive industry, and so he bailed out David Buick, who was his business was failing, and they actually became GM. He also brought into that Ransom Olds, you know, Oldsmobile. He brought them in, and Walter Chrysler and Louis Chevrolet, the Frenchman from the automotive industry as well. Now, Henry Ford was a little different case. Henry Ford, he wanted to come in on the deal, but he wanted cash. He didn't want stock in GM. He wanted real cash. And so they had come to a deal on cash and so forth, and they had set a time. Well, Willie Durant, he missed the deadline by just a few hours, and Ford backed out of the deal. 18 years later, we find Willie Durant. He is running a bowling alley. He's managing a bowling alley and doesn't have enough money to buy a car. He lost it all. Think about the lottery. You ever watch that show on television? Sometimes they have all the lottery winners on there, and these lottery winners, most of them, within 5 years, guess what? They're broke. Within 5 years, they're claiming bankruptcy. They're absolutely broke. They've lost it all. But you see, there's a difference between those folks. There's a difference between maybe a Willie Durant than there is a lottery winner, in that Moses, he walked willingly away from riches to identify with his faith. He walked away from it. Faith empowered him to stand firm. Faith empowered him to stand firm. He could do the right thing, even if it cost him everything. That's what faith will enable you to do. Faith also enables you to trust God in humanly impossible situations. You may have what is seemingly impossible, but when you have Bible faith, real faith that says, God, I do not understand my circumstances. God, I do not understand the consequences. But God, I am going to trust you. That's what Bible faith does. In Hebrews 11, 28 and 29, it says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so, they were drowned. Look at that. Moses trusted God. And Moses had seen God do some things several times. Moses continued to observe Passover. Passover was pointing to Jesus. The Passover, the sacrificial lamb, the blood, all of that. When Moses was in Egypt trying to bring the children of Israel out and the death angel came through, they practiced putting the blood on the doorposts and so forth. The death angel was coming. Passover, Moses, he practiced that even later after they were out. Why? His back was to the wall. When he was backed up to the Red Sea, the Egyptian army is after him. They're coming after him. Guess what? Moses, he stood firm. The death angel was coming. The Passover, he kept it. He was against the Red Sea, and God delivered him. Moses could have said, I've been obedient. Now what? You know, when he's backed up to the Red Sea, okay, God, I went in and I got him out. And we've done this, Lord, you have led us, you have directed, you have worked this miracle. Now, here's the Red Sea. And we're about to die if you don't do something, because we can't swim across there. God worked a miracle. Let me close with just a story I want to share with you. Adoniram Judson was the first Protestant missionary from... I want you to see something. He was a very committed Christian, obviously. But he'd also met a very committed Christian young lady who was from a very wealthy home. And his desire was to marry her, and so he wrote this letter to her father, a very wealthy businessman. And now I have you understand that it's in Old English, and so I'm going to read it to you. And if you're a dad here today that has a daughter, I kind of wonder how you would answer this letter. But look what he says. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure for a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean and to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India. To every kind of want and distress and to depredation and insult and persecution and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of Him, capital H, that is Jesus, who left His heavenly home and died for her and for you for the sake of perishing immortal souls? For the sake of heaven and the glory of God, can you consent to all this? And the promise of meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness, brightened by the acclamation of heathen now saved, through her means, who will be there praising her Savior. Well, I don't know about you. I don't have a daughter, so I don't worry about it. But if I did have a daughter and I received a letter like that, I'd really have to weigh it carefully. Adoniram Judson, he was very honest in asking for her hand in marriage. He pretty much put it out there what it was going to be like to be a missionary in India. But her Christian father, a very successful man, he said yes, and of course, and so did she. Would you stand with me this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. I don't know what God is calling you to maybe give up or to wait for or to pursue. I don't know what He maybe wants you to begin or to renounce for His name's sake. But I do know how you're to go about it, and that's by faith. Obeying Him, even though the circumstances don't make sense and the consequences might be costly. Only because it's what God said to do. Faith is our abandonment of past desires, present delights, and future dreams out of loyalty to God. Faith says, goodbye, Egypt. I'm on my way to the promised land. Father, as we come before You this morning, I do not know every heart's need here. I there's no way that I can, but Lord, the wonderful thing is that You do. And Your Holy Spirit is very real. He's very alive. He's very ready. He's speaking to hearts already through Your word. And Lord, I pray, I don't know the tests, I don't know the things that You're working on people's hearts about, but Lord, You do. I pray that You would help them to abandon themselves so that they might follow You, so that their faith might be real. Lord, there's two types of folks here today. We know those that already know you as Lord and Savior and those that have not yet trusted you. And Lord, we pray that your work and your will would be done, that, Lord, you would speak to hearts, that if they've never trusted you as Lord and Savior, that today might be the day that we might be able to take the time and just show them from the Scriptures how to be saved. Lord, I pray that every Christian that is here this morning, that they would step out and be obedient to you. Lord, if you're challenging them, you're convicting them, then help them to be obedient. They may set the example from others around them. And Father, just help each of us to do what you want us to. And we pray this in your name. Amen.